Well, the Lord has been speaking very clearly to us, very powerfully, and we bless Him for that. And we look to Him to speak through His Word and speak individually too. Our God is a seeking God, and He seeks us one by one. He seeks us out. He finds us in all sorts of strange places, and but He never stops seeking us out until we come to Him in that initial embrace of love, seeking His forgiveness, and then continually throughout our life, we must keep doing what He's been saying to us this morning. Keep coming, and don't worry about the work. Don't worry about the work. The most important thing in life today is that you and I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, the Lord's led me to Hebrews chapter 2. If you'd like to, if you have a Bible or a mobile Bible, please open at Hebrews 2. And we'll go through some things in this wonderful passage. And if you have an AV, it'll say it's written by the Apostle Paul. It didn't have that in the original oldest documents that we have. My personal preference is for Apollos. Acts 18:24 tells us that Apollos was Jewish, and this must have been written by a Jew, and that he was mighty in the Scriptures. And when you read Hebrews, you think, wow, this blows me away. Okay, so I'm just going to read the first few verses. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, that's speaking of the old covenant, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Just stop there for a minute. Here we are. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Therefore, in the context of what the writer has just given us in chapter 1. And if we just start at those first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last times spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And then the rest of the chapter unfolds or unpacks some of those things that he's just written about the Son. Hallelujah. God spoke in times past through prophets, godly men who were moved by the Holy Spirit and spoke and wrote down the things that God was speaking into their hearts as they received it from the Lord. And the revelation that God gave to them was all about his Son. In the Old Testament, we have the shadow of that revelation. We don't see the brightness. We see the shadow. It's as if we see Jesus' shadow cast by the sun behind him. It's a long shadow, and it's coming down through the Old Testament until you come to Zechariah and Malachi, where all the prophecies seem to converge. And then the reality, as Colossians says, comes in the person of Jesus. Hallelujah. The Lord came. God was manifest in the flesh. God clothed himself with our human flesh that he might redeem us from slavery to sin and the devil. Glory to his wonderful name. There's amazing things in that first chapter about Jesus as the brightness of God's image, the outshining of the glory of God. John said, didn't he? We saw God in human flesh, and he was full of grace and truth. That's what they saw when they looked at Jesus, full of grace, full of truth. And it's the same Jesus who we worship today. He's still full of grace. He's overflowing with grace. He's overflowing with truth about himself and about ourselves to help us draw near to him. It's a wonderful thing about the Bible. It helps us draw near to Jesus, to God. So he says, we must pay them closer attention to the things we've heard. Okay, they had this wonderful revelation, Jesus, the outshining of God, Jesus, the King, the anointed of God, to whom God said, the Lord said to my Lord, and so on. God revealed himself in Jesus, and now the writer says, we've got to pay closer attention to this than we've ever paid before. You and me, today, on the 11th of February, 2023. 12, thank you very much. I knew I'd get that wrong. Anyway, on the 12th of February 2023, you and I have to pay closer attention than we've ever paid before to what we've learned about Jesus through these wonderful writings that have been given to us, lest we drift away. And the word there literally means we glide past the goal. So imagine you're in a boat and you're going past the point of the Mekong, and you want to go up the Sekong, but because the current is so strong, you get carried past the Sekong, and you flow down the Mekong, and you end up in the South China Sea. Okay, you don't want to do that. You really don't want to do that. And the current is very strong today. This last week, we saw the current flowing through the National Church of England. Incredibly strong current that's flowing through at the moment. And the same current is flowing towards you and me. And Jesus says, don't get carried away. Don't get carried away. Don't get carried into a side eddy by focusing on this or that aspect of the truth, but take the whole truth of God and stand on what you have. This word here in verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast. That word steadfast literally means something that has firm footing, something that you can place your whole weight on and it won't give way. And it's speaking of the Word of God. The Word of God that was given through angels via Moses to the people of God in the Old Covenant. And God said that Word was steadfast. It's absolutely sure. It can never pass away. Jesus said the earth under our feet can pass away, but his words will never pass away. How terrible it's been to look at the news this week and see what happens when the earth shakes, when the earth under our feet is shaken. And there are many things that seek to shake us in our faith today. And God says to us, be steadfast, stand on what you've received. 2 Timothy, just a little way before Hebrews, and chapter 3 has this word. Paul's writing here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 3 and verse 12, he says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It will come our way. It's coming to our brethren in many parts of the world already. Today, there are our brethren who are having to meet in secret because of the persecution that is coming against them. Like in Myanmar, where we're in touch with brethren there. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, beloved, you who believe in Jesus, you who have opened your heart to him, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, which God has shown you in your own personal life as you have prayed to him and he has answered your prayers. And you know in your heart that God has done something for you, as Phil just shared there. God didn't do something which was hoped for, but he did something unlooked for. And how many times has God done that in our experience? And here we are, knowing from whom you learned them, and how from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The Scriptures make us wise. They're not only rock to stand our feet on, rock that will never be shaken, rock that will never move, because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. Glory to his wonderful name. They're not only rock, but they give us wisdom in the way that we should live in this world. If any of you lack wisdom, James says, go to God and ask him for it, and he will give it. He's given us the Holy Spirit of wisdom, so that in our daily life, whatever problems we pass through, and there's nobody who doesn't pass through problems, and some people pass through multiple problems every day, but God promises wisdom for each day that we have on earth from the Holy Spirit as we go to him and ask him in faith for the answers to our problems. Are we doing that? Are we coming to Jesus? You know, when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, what are we weary and heavy laden with? We're weary with life sometimes. We're weary with maybe the infirmities that of life, that life brings. We may be weary with the difficulties, financial difficulties that life brings at the moment. Maybe we're weighed down with cares and worries about our family, our children, our grandchildren. And Jesus says, come. Come to me. And I will give you rest. It's a wonderful thing. We pray and God does the work. You know, often we think we must pray. Prayer is the work. Yes, prayer is the work. But once we've done the work, God does the rest. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Sounds too simple to be true. But hallelujah, that's the wonderful simplicity of God. We come to Jesus in prayer. We give him our problems. And we receive from him the exchange of the light and the life and the joy and the peace and the love of God that he promises to give to us when we come to him. Praise his wonderful name. Now, we should not drift, let ourselves be carried away from our standing, from the things we've been assured of, because all Scripture is the outbreathing of God, and therefore it cannot be broken. Scripture cannot be broken. You know, there are people around, you see them, hear them on telly, hear them on the radio, morning, noon and night sometimes, about the doubt, casting doubts on Scripture, on the Word of God. But if you have ears to hear, you can listen to almost any TV program and you will hear an echo from the Scriptures. So I tell you why? Because the Scriptures came into our national life 500 years ago and we became the people of the book. And the Scriptures that William Tyndale translated, and then the later King James translators took up 80% of his translation and put it into theirs, the expressions that came into that translation are still in our national language. Signs of the times. You are the salt of the earth. I heard one just the day before yesterday. Where was it? A guy in Cornwall, Simon Reeves in Cornwall, just travelling around talking to people. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but he certainly came out with an expression from the New Testament. Maybe he didn't know that. But if you listen carefully, you hear the echoes. Why? Because our national life was grounded in the Scriptures, and even further back than that. And why did God bless us so much? Well, because somehow he knew that this conglomeration of tribes that were primarily English, but Saxons and Picts and Irish and all the rest, this conglomeration would open their hearts and listen to the Word of God and would find faith in God and would take that faith to other places as well. Hallelujah. All Scripture is breathed out from God, and therefore it's more solid than rock, because God's breath is more solid than rock. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Let's just go back to Hebrews 2. And it tells us in verse 3 that this this salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, this is where we need capital letters 6 feet high. Capital letters 6 feet high to say, so great salvation! So great salvation! The impact of what Jesus did on the cross was not only earth-shattering, it was earth-changing. It turned the world the right way up from being upside down. It turned it the right way up. Hallelujah! And the impact on your life and mine is earth-shattering, earth-changing, life-changing, life-enhancing, life-glorifying, because Jesus has come into our lives, hallelujah, by His Holy Spirit. And He said, I never, never, never will leave you nor forsake you. Glory to His wonderful name. Hallelujah. Now this salvation, let's just go, it first began to be spoken by the Lord. Let's just quickly go to Matthew 4. This salvation began to be spoken by the Lord. And in Matthew 4 we find Jesus goes out. He's come to Galilee by prophecy. He's come by prophecy. The prophecy is in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. And Jesus comes into Galilee after his temptation in the wilderness and after John has been put in prison, and the authorities try to silence the voice of God by putting John in prison. But you can never silence the voice of God. God will always cause his voice to be heard until the day when Jesus comes. We can silence the voice of God in our own hearts if we refuse to listen. And that was the problem that the writer to the Hebrews goes into in the next couple of chapters. He said the word of God was given, but they refused to listen. They didn't listen to what God was saying. And God is saying to you and me, listen to what I'm saying. Listen, come, believe, trust, obey. Don't get carried away. Don't get swept away in the tide of stuff that's coming on the earth. Don't get swept away in the tide of filth that pours through the internet or the obscenities of TV. Don't get carried away by that sort of stuff. Focus your heart, focus your eyes on God, on the Word of God. And the word of the Spirit that comes to us as we wait on Him. Glory to His wonderful name. I'm going to read you some amazing words that came from Chrysostom. Well does the Lord call the Scriptures the door, for the Scriptures bring us to God and open to us the knowledge of Him. The Scriptures make the sheep and guard the sheep and do not suffer the wolf to enter in. Hallelujah. Henry Martin, who translated the New Testament into Hindi and Persian before he went to be with the Lord at the age of 31 or 32 years old. What do I not owe the Lord for permitting me to take a part in the translation of His word? Never did I see such wonders and wisdom and love in this blessed book as since I have been obliged to study every expression. As a man who got close to the Word of God, and he got blessed and more blessed and more blessed as he got closer. And here we are in Matthew chapter 4, and the Lord is coming to Galilee, and the prophecy is being fulfilled that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, Galilee of the Gentiles, would see a great light. And verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was a very short message. Very short message. But it came from the mouth of God. Repent. Turn around. Turn around from your own way and come to me. That's what Jesus was saying. Repent and believe. And then receive my Spirit, and you will be born again into a new life, into a new way of living, into newness of life, and you will have a relationship with God that you never had before. Hallelujah. There was Jesus' message in a nutshell, further expressed in the epistles, in Acts and the epistles. And Jesus began to preach, and he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two fishermen, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately abandoned their nets and followed him. Wow, what a momentous day that was, wasn't it? And how many of us have had momentous days when we've come to Jesus and met him in our life. He's intersected our path just at some very momentous moment. He's intersected our path and he's transfixed us with his gaze into our life, and we have yielded ourselves to him. Come in, now is the time to worship. Yield to him. Have you yielded yourself to Jesus Christ? And these men, they yielded to Jesus Christ. They didn't have a clue what they were in for until much later on. But they walked with him and they talked with him and they wrote down the things that he said and they wrote down the things that he did so that we could have them in our day and say, wow, this Jesus, what an immense man he was. What an immense man he was. We'll go back to Hebrews chapter 2 very briefly. And we read from verses 5 to 8 of the failure of man. He talks about verse 5, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels. Chapter 6 and verse 5, the writer says this, you have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. The Holy Spirit who works in us, we have a foretaste of the powers of the age to come. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 says this. Paul says, there is nothing in all creation, things present, things visible, things invisible, things that are happening now, nor things to come, that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? In other words, there's no world event that can happen that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus. Whether it's the pandemic, whether it's earthquakes, whether it's wars, nothing can separate us from the love of God which comes into our hearts the moment we get on our knees and say, Jesus, I give my life to you. I want to be yours forever. I want to be yours forever. Hallelujah. Have you said that to Jesus? I want to be yours forever, Lord. I don't want to belong to myself anymore. I want to be yours and only yours. Hallelujah. He loves to hear that from our hearts. So the failure of man. What is man that you're mindful of him? And you put everything under his feet. And then the writer says, but we don't see everything under man's feet. No, we just see the failure of man. We see the mess the world is in. We see that everything is going from bad to worse and even worse than it was before. And then verse 9, he comes in, but we see Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, we see Jesus. Hallelujah. That's why we gather week by week. We come to see Jesus revealed amongst us as we open our hearts to him. Oh, he's a wonderful Savior, a mighty and wonderful Lord. We open our hearts to him and he speaks to us. We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. Now, why did he taste death for everyone? We have the answer in verse 14 and 15. We heard it prophesied earlier. Inasmuch then as the children, that's you and me, humanity, share in flesh and blood, Jesus, God himself, likewise shared in the same flesh, the same blood. He was fully human, fully divine, the God-man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Wow. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We heard God speak to us this morning. I've come to free you from bondage. Are you afraid of dying? If we're afraid of dying, we can ask Jesus to free us from that bondage. If we're afraid of the dark, we can ask Jesus to free us from that bondage. If we're afraid of anything else, we can ask Jesus to free us from that bondage. And he is here to do that for us. He's here by his Holy Spirit. In verse 4, it talked about God coming by miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit and share outpourings, we might say, of the Holy Spirit. And that is God's normal way of birthing his church, is by pouring out his Holy Spirit on men and women, ordinary people like you and me, who come to him with open hearts and open hands and simply say, Lord, please, I repent from being myself. Please, Lord, come, wash me, cleanse me, and fill me with yourself. And the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon us as well. There's a wonderful quotation which I had, which I've lost. Never mind. Jesus, he came. He came to do what? He came to bring many sons to glory. That's in verse 10. It was fitting for him, by whom are all things, the world and the universe, came by, through the Lord Jesus, and by whom are all things, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Why did God allow Jesus to live 33 years? Because he wanted the world to see what a perfect man is like. A perfect man. And you and I, maybe we aspire to be perfect men, and we know we fall far short of where we should be. But if we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ living within us, he is the pioneer. He's the one who heads the file. He leads us as we go on that long walk, that long, long trail over Thurstiston Common or everywhere, you know, where you have to walk in single file because the path isn't wide enough, and if it was any wider, you'd fall off the edge and down into the bushes. And you walk, and Jesus is at the head. And he's walking ahead. He's pioneered our salvation. And now he's walking with us to guide us, keep us, to free us from bondage, to set us free from the power, the destructive power of the devil. Glory to his wonderful name. And at the end of this chapter, it comes down to this. Therefore, another therefore in verse 17. In all things it became him to be made like his brothers and sisters, that's you and me, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest representing us to God, and to make propitiation for our sins. That is, propitiation, turn away God's wrath from us for our sins and transgressions, and open a way where we could stand forgiven in the sight of a holy God and be dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And that he would be our helper, our advocate on high. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Glory to his wonderful name. Jesus is leading many sons to glory, many daughters to glory. He's at the head of the file. He's leading, he's going on ahead. And we're following him. And that's a wonderful chapter. There's so much more in it I'd love to unpack. But I want us to sing as a response to his love that's been revealed in the words we've heard, words of prophecy, words of tongues that have been translated, interpreted rather, and to his word. I'd love us to sing, I Cast My Mind to Calvary.